Yes, there's no problem mailing out tapes, but stick them in an envelope, indiscriminately address them to block holder, fire them up. At Skylands, they have a system whereby if you get the tapes for the week, they'll be put outside the door of your room before you leave in the last morning. Yeah, the guy that's left to work all night, that's right, works all night. And he gives up his night's sleep and delivers tapes in the morning, kind of like the Chronicles are delivered here. You go out and find a bag of tapes hanging on your door. He has to charge you for them, so it makes it, I'm not sure what they pay him. Nothing, I think. But kind of goes that way. I've been talking about salt and light in the evening and morning sessions. In the morning sessions, I've been looking at examples of where salt was effective and light was effective. And yesterday I combined them in the lives of Paul and Joseph to talk about where they manifested both. This morning, I'm going to read a few verses in Genesis 12, and I have two other passages I'll read later. I'll kind of read them as I move, but I'll start in Genesis 12. And this morning, I want to talk with you about how salt and light are spoiled. We know that the salt loses its flavor when it's brought into contact with other negative chemical elements that reduce its strength. Water is a good one to start with. Water is a good one to start with. I've oftentimes gotten into a circumstance where you have salt that has been exposed to a great deal of moisture. You might just as well dump it on the driveway. It won't do much better there either. You can't segregate it enough to get on your corn properly and other things like that. Although last night, I found a dry salt shaker every time I needed it. So I was able to get ample salt in my corn. I have to take a lot of salt to keep my blood pressure up. You know, it's the way it works in this day and age. I really like to saturate it with salt. It does me a lot of good. But the concept is that salt and light, the Lord says in Matthew 5, he says if the salt loses its flavor, it does nothing. He said, if the light is put under a bushel, it does nothing. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. But the plain implication of the Lord Jesus is that the salt may lose its savor, the light may lose its effect, and that's what I want to look at this morning. How salt and light are spoiled. And in Genesis 12, we get off to a nice start in the life of Abraham. I'll read at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And that's what happens. And Pharaoh does want her for his wife, and he pays Abraham well in verse 16. And takes Sarah to be his wife, or to be a member of his harem, really. And the Lord plagues, in verse 17, Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this thou hast done to me? Why didst thou not tell me she was thy wife? Why saidst thou she is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife and all he had. The similar situation can be seen over in Genesis 20 in Abraham's life, and later in the life of Isaac, his son, in Genesis 26, where they took advantage of a kind of a familiar relationship to say, it's not my wife, it's my sister, and brought themselves into disgrace in all three times. That Pharaoh in Egypt, who knew nothing of the true God, would have to be offended by Abraham's conduct, that Abimelech of Gemar, a little later on, would be made, you know, he's really indignant, and then with Isaac's situation, that these godless people in a pagan society that have to be offended at the conduct of the people of God is a good indication of how salt and light are spoiled. Abraham's a great man. I'm not entering into a critique on his whole life by any means. But in these particular situations, the salt has no savor, the light gives no light. Whatever was true of people in the Old Testament and people in the New Testament, they successfully concealed the benefit that should have been others from having been around them. People worry sometimes that Abraham's wife was 65 years old. They say, why would Pharaoh want a woman who was 65 years old? Well, there are lots of things in that I used to point out humorously to students, and the first one was that you don't know how old Pharaoh was. He might have been 90. She might have looked like a chick to him. And the second thing is even more crude than the first. That is that some sisters look pretty good at 65. And that's the second thing. So they're both kind of crudities. You can stand them probably this early in the day and not hurt your sanctification too much. So when people say, well, why? Well, the answer is there's some reason. But pharaohs were like the present-day monarchs in some of the Islamic states. They were wife collectors. That's what they were. And she might have spent her whole life in a dungeon or, you know, in a side room somewhere, but they collected anybody, plus the fact she was different complexion than the people in Egypt and probably had a different color hair. Who knows all the other things that went with it. But whatever the case was, that's what they did. I'm sure I've told you in a past year, because I can hardly get through it, I'm sure I've told you the time when we camped in the Adirondacks. And this story was very useful in my life. We camped in the Adirondacks. And after several nights, I suddenly realized that there was a bear outside in our tent area. My wife said, "You're not going to let him ruin things, are you?" I said, "Certainly not." I said, "I'm going to be close to him." So I got up, and when I pushed on the tent flap, you know, you're swooping down the ground so the rain runs off. When I pushed on the tent flap, the bear was sitting on the tent flap. He growled at me. I pushed him, growled at me. So I went back in and sat down and got fully dressed, because I hated to meet a bear in partial clothing. And by the time I got fully dressed, he'd moved over to our ice chest and was eating his butter and everything else he could get his hands on. And I went out and satisfactorily scared him away. We spent the rest of the night chasing bears into the other campsite. It was a horrific night. But someone said to me later, they said, "What would you have done when you crept on each minute tent?" I would have said, "She's my sister." See, you can learn practical, useful things from all parts of Scripture to apply them in your life if you want to. But in this case with Abraham, there's no question. The salt is not salty. The light is not shining. And what might have been an opportunity for testimony and for the glory of God, at least, is lost there. And here's when salt and light are spoiled. Salt and light are spoiled when we substitute trust in ourselves for trust in God. Now, you have to trust yourself in some areas. I'm not saying that we should just be wimp, weedy type people. But when we take our plans and substitute them for God's plans, salt and light are spoiled. I think you have to be careful in how you apply everything. We want to say God's plans, we mean the things that God has applied for specifically in the Scripture. But when we refuse to abide what God has said, well, what should Abraham have done? Well, probably shouldn't have gone to Egypt in the first place. But if he did go to Egypt, he should have trusted God. He will tell Abimelech of Gerar later, she's really a half-sister. But that wasn't what was on his mind. What was on his mind was saving his neck in case they wanted to steal his wife and kill him. And if you're going to Egypt in the first place, you might just as well put a brave front on and say, "I'm going to trust God with my life and my wife's life too." And being made a slave in Pharaoh's harem was no great deal for her either, incidentally. So consequently, light and salt are both spoiled when we substitute trust in ourselves for trust in God. I was reading one of the books over here, Mr. Cliff. I can't remember which one it was now. I don't know if it's in my suitcase or still on the table. But whatever the case was, the writer in it pointed out, he says that part of the problem today is that we no longer put ourselves into a position of humiliation before God where we cry and seek God's mind. We just kind of take things for granted. We kind of preach and we kind of assume that we're gifted and learned and scholarly and know all that stuff, and God will just do something by it. Whereas many times if we were brokenhearted and felt inferior a little bit, it might be a lot better for a lot of us. We get such a sense of confidence in what we can do that a lot of times the salt loses its savor and the light loses its light. I've spent a good deal of time in my life eating one foot or another. I'm having problems with them now, but not because I bit them. But you have to understand the speech figure behind that. I just thought I knew what to do, and I did it, and it turned out not to be the right thing to do. And sometimes it was just ignorance on my part. Sometimes it was just a lack of trust in what God would do and what I thought I had to do to improve in the divine situation. I will just caution you that I can't make very many more specific applications than that unless I want to indulge a great deal of your time in it. But I'll tell you that what God has given us becomes appropriate for us in all ages. And if we substitute what God has told us to do for our own confidence in self, then we tend to make the salt lose its savor, and we tend to put the light under a bushel. Lots of illustrations of that in the course of life. I don't like to mention them publicly, but all you have to do is think of the Baker Empire and all the things that are true of it. With all due respect and with all humility of heart, you just have to think of how men's plans were substituted for God's direct statement, and great catastrophe results. The salt is spoiled, the light goes out. So let me go and read a passage in 2 Samuel 12. In 2 Samuel 12, it's in the David and Bathsheba incident. Bible scholars will know that kind of immediately. The rest of us will catch up to them in a little while. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, after Nathan has come back into the presence of David and revealed to David what he had done, really moving passage. In verse 10, he says, the sword will never depart from your house because you despise me. Note that. The Lord says, the sword will never depart from your house because you've despised me. Verse 10 of 2 Samuel 12. And you've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. And the Lord said, behold, I will raise up evil against thee, and out of thine own house I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the light of the sight of the sun. Thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, note verse 14, because by this great deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. He says to David, this sin was because you despised God. Doesn't mean he hated God, but he thought that God meant nothing in his life. And the result is the enemies of the Lord could sit back and rejoice. They could say, oh, what kind of a God is that? Look at the stupid God David has. Look what the people of God do. You've given the enemies great cause to blaspheme, he says. And God will bring a judgment on him in a particular way. When are salt and light spoiled? Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, they're spoiled when we substitute our plans and trust for God. But they're also spoiled, see, when we willfully defy the truth of God. Did David know better than to take a woman and to have her husband killed in battle? Did he know better? Yes, he knew better. There's no way you can say there was some ignorance or some lack of knowledge, but when the flesh rises up in defiance of God, we lose all judgment. I'm not a greatly gifted fellow in marriage counseling or any other kind of counseling. I'll listen. I'm an excellent listener. But I usually start to cry and don't know what to say, and the problem gets sick. But I'm an excellent listener. But Ruth and I were up at a couple's retreat up in Word of Life in New York State last fall. And we sat at breakfast one morning. I was speaking for him, and it was a singles conference. Most singles conferences are, well, never mind. But that's where we were. They had about 400 single-type people at it for one reason or another. And a fellow sat down at the table to eat with us, and that was great. They serve you great food at the table, so he sat down at the table, and a couple of minutes later, a woman came, everybody's single, a woman came and sat down at the table, and my wife said, maybe we should introduce you two to each other. Maybe he'll be a Prince Charming, you know. My wife is very bold in these things, and the woman said, oh no, she said, he's no Prince Charming. She said, we've known each other for years. In fact, she said, just last week, she said, my former husband married his former wife. Left them each with 5 children. I never know what to say in situations like that. She had moved to Maryland and he was still living in New England. I never know what to say. They weren't any sense related, but I never know what to say in situations like that. And so you just kind of wish you could talk about the Phillies or maybe election or prophecy or something like that. You wish you could slip off into it. But you kind of have to say what happened or something like that. No, they all went to a very evangelical church. They went to a sound church. They had a Bible study together in their home. It developed that his wife's study and her husband's study got a little more intense than the other people's studies did, and they concluded that God really had meant them for each other, not for the other characters. So they just decently departed and left their families, left their children, left their spouses, and went off someplace, and et cetera. Now, you've heard that same kind of story dozens of times, I'll bet. And you can't say, well, didn't they know what God said? Yes, they know what God said. Didn't they realize that makes a great disgrace in the name of God's people? Yes, they knew that. But the concept is that salt or light meant nothing to them in the indulgence of their own fancies. That's all you can say for it. We had a refacing job done in the seminary building a couple of years ago. We had an old school building, and we had one of these new techniques come in and splash a lot of stuff all over it and make it look 100% better. But in the front of the building, because the old brickwork was buckled, the new stuff was kind of buckled too. You wouldn't be able to see it, I think, but because I was there at the time, I could see it clearly. It wiggled and squiggled on the wall. The wiggling and squiggling is kind of evened out now with time, but whatever the case was, I mentioned it to the president, and the president was shocked. He thought it was awful. He called for the person, the contractor who did it, who came immediately and looked at it. He said, well, we couldn't help it. He said, you have to see the brick that follows the contour of the brick. And the president said it looked awful. The contractor said, it's like being married to an ugly woman. In a few days, you won't notice it anymore. Well, we didn't know what women he had in mind, of course, but whatever the circumstance happens to be. In the course of life, God puts us together as man and woman. whatever the case is, keeping both singular or both plural, if you will, but God puts us together, not at our option, and he doesn't do it in the sort of circumstance that says, well, you know, that's kind of the way it goes. In the last few weeks, I read a biography of Jack Benny. Just happened to pick it up and got interested in it. It was written by his daughter. And she got talking about her first marriage. She said she realized days before the wedding that she didn't really want to marry this fellow and all sorts of stuff. But she said, I kind of figured it would only have to last a couple of months and I could leave it anyway. Well, that's a kind of a cultural idea that shows up a lot of times in society. It doesn't really show up that way among believers, but the end results show up a lot of times that way. And you can carry it to lots of other things, too. The way I handle my finances, the way I work with my children, the way I perform my duties and my job, all of those things can be boiled down to it. When I go against the concepts of Colossians 3, for example, when I defy what God tells me to do, then salt and light come to a point where the salt loses its savor and the light loses its illuminating factor. Now, the Lord tells us in Colossians 3 that whatever we do, we ought to do it through God and not in the men. If I stop that way in my thinking and what I do, whether it's my preaching or my lawn mowing, if I stop it in what I'm doing and suddenly imagine that I'm only serving men, then I become defiant of what God wants. Salt loses its savor, light loses its illumination. And many a believer knows that pretty well in those lines. I can't tarry there much longer, I think, but just let me keep repeating, because that's how you make the messages longer. You repeat a lot. And the concept is that first of all, the salt loses its favor, the light is spoiled when we substitute trust in ourselves for trust in God, and secondly, when we willfully defy what God has said. The third passage is in Galatians, Galatians 2. The Old Testament is the book of illustrative material. You must know that. That's where the proofs of life and God's dealings are seen clearly, but there's a number of illustrative things in the New Testament as well, along with its teaching material. And in Galatians 2, there's this sad note with regard to the life of the Apostle Peter. We're not going to get into a big criticism of him either. When people say to me, I'm just like Peter, I wish they were talking about Peter who preached and thousands were converted. Because what Peter did for God in a great way far overcomes the mistakes he made. I've often said to myself and to my wife and once in a while to others, be glad it's not your life that's written up in the Bible. Be glad it's not your life. We'd really have some hot things to pass around. The Lord, however, lets us know that all men are imperfect in the flesh and apart from the grace of God who accomplished on it. And so here in chapter 2 of Peter, you can hardly believe it when you read in verse 11 these words. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before the certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And you can continue that a little bit, but you just have to go back. It may be preliminary to the Jerusalem Council or contingent with it, but you just have to go back, and he says he was to be blamed, Peter was, because he went back to a Judaistic lifestyle because of the fear of those people who came down from Jerusalem. Well, that circumstance was a little different from us, but salt and light in this case, Peter's life comes back to serve God's glory. So praise the Lord. But here's a case where in the face of a big problem in the church of Galatia, he's neither salt nor light. And we're not going to enter a big critique, we're just going to say it. He's neither salt nor light as far as the circumstance and the health of the church was concerned. Even Barnabas was carried away with the problem, says Paul, because of Peter's disaffection from the truth. Salt and light are spoiled when we compromise truth with expediency. When we compromise truth with expediency, salt and light are spoiled. Now you have to be careful with expediency. See, all of these words require much greater definition. There is a thing in 1 Corinthians 9 of being all things to all men. That's not being expedient. When I went to the dinner for Indian students in Philadelphia, sponsored by the University of Pennsylvania Indian Christian Club. That's Indians from India, but they wouldn't care where they were from. They were Indian. They had about 300 Indian Christian students and just about that many non-Christian students. And it was a big, big, big thing. They invited me to come and invited me to say a couple words. They had a chicken dinner with rice and vegetables and all kinds of other stuff. You know what they didn't have on the table? Anywhere? knives, forks, or spoons. And they ate from their fingers. That's all right. I've stuck my fingers in my mouth lots of times. I've bit my nails. It's a good way to get the printer's ink out of them after I'm printing. And so I can eat with my fingers too, but a plate full of rice and curried chicken and other gloppy stuff is running around. Later you drink the glop. You just kind of pour it up. I drank a little at the start, carefully holding the rice up so it wouldn't sit. But whatever the case is, I ate too. I didn't mind it at all. You see, in like a kid in the farm, his mother would say, use your fork. But there wasn't any fork. I just plugged it in and ate like they did. I was very careful. I only got curry chicken on my shirt and my necktie and the collars of my coat. I didn't get anywhere else. I didn't feel bad about it. I said, you know, they eat with their hands. I can do that. I can be all things. I can eat with my hands, too. And if one of them had said we always eat this with our foot, I could have done that also at that particular time. It would have been tough today, but I could have done it at that particular time. That's not being expedient. That's being an agreeable, and you have to watch. There's a fine line of distinction in that. But expediency comes when you sacrifice principle for some type of promotion. That's the idea in expediency. You sacrifice principle for some type of promotion or some type of getting ahead. I was invited to give a baccalaureate address at a local high school several years ago. They're only voluntary. Nobody has to come. The principal in the school was a very devout Catholic who wanted all the services he could get. Very devout. And so he had a baccalaureate service. It was voluntary. Anybody had it could come. And the students elected somebody from the community to bring a talk, and they elected some student to bring some words too. And it was a pretty big community, but because of the somewhat picking of my son, I suppose, I was invited by the students to give the talk, and one of the students was invited to give a few words also out of the student fellowship. I met with the principal before the service, and the principal was very nice. He said to me, he said, I want you to preach whatever you think God wants you to say. He said, I just want you to remember, he said, but I'm under great fire for having these services at all. And he wasn't, but he said, just bear that in mind. And I think I did try to bear it in mind. But I didn't want to compromise the gospel and didn't want to compromise the message. And he said I shouldn't do it. So I tried to set things, and how it went, I don't, you know, you can't really tell about those things. But I felt that I preached what the Lord had given me. And at the same time, I don't think I preached it by looking at the school board and said, you bunch of dummies, you want to be with the principal on this thing and that sort of stuff. Anyhow, I felt good about it. The student who came after me a few minutes was a hot-blooded evangelical guy who wasn't worried about the principal or anything else. he really fired away for about 5 minutes on all barrels, warning the whole class of hell and fire and brimstone. I kind of rejoiced to hear it. Nice to see a guy with that kind of enthusiasm. And afterwards, we were just talking for a few minutes. Oh, he said, I really liked your message, Mr. Taylor. And I said, well, you were very direct. Yeah, he said, I'll never get another chance at him. He said. Well, I thought we were both honest. I don't think either of us compromised. Certainly he didn't, and I hope that I didn't either. But there's a great tendency in situations like that to just, for the sake of expediency or some small gain, to sacrifice principle. It happens in business. It happens in different things like that, too. Oh, there are so many areas, gang. But the concept is that the salt is spoiled and the light is dimmed when we compromise truth with expediency. Now, some people forget about speaking the truth in love. That has to be born in. There are a lot of conditioning factors. But if at any time you're willing to set aside principle for some personal gain or some personal advantage, then the salt is in danger and the light is being spoiled. We had a circumstance in Philadelphia where a man who was known in the Christian community was found guilty of taking small bribes. Just small bribes in the traffic court. Just small bribes. Nothing big. It just amounted up to a couple hundred thousand when they were all put together, but no one of them came at one time. And people said, why did he do it? Why did he do it? Did he not have a good enough job? I don't know. The Lord knows. And he spent about 10 years in jail to think about it. But why did he do it? You don't know what that, but somewhere along the line, principle was set aside in the place of his personal gain. And was it salt when he was on trial and the name of his church was on the front page of every newspaper? Was it salt when he was on trial when the Christian businessmen who had used an exclusive paper trying to explain what happened? No. And it's easy to be hard on people, so just forgive me for that maybe. But the concept is, any time you sacrifice principle for expediency, you jeopardize salt and light. Salt is not spoiled easily. It's tough stuff. Light is not hidden easily. It seems every time I stay in a motel, they've got a big light outside the room, blinking and flashing on and off. I put it on the curtains, and then I get a blanket and hang it up over the window. And light really is not that easily squelched. But I'll tell you, if we leave our trust in God, trust in our own devices, if we defy what He said in the Word, if we compromise principle for expediency, salt loses its savor, and light loses its light. That's kind of a negative talk to keep the day going on, don't you think? But it's an important one. We are salt and we are light. We didn't elect to be that. We didn't choose it. The Lord says that's what you are. And it's our privilege to live it and to be it in a world that is so desperately in need of the truth of Christ and the gospel. So it's important that I come back and say, Lord, I want to honor what you told me to do. And Lord, I want to be obedient to your scriptures. And Lord, I want to live in trust in you day by day, that my light might shine and my salt might preserve just one little bit. Well, let's have a nice day today. I haven't begun to practice the harmonica yet for tonight's performance. Bob Williams suggested he could join me in a duet even, confessing that he only knows one song. But because I've worked with many inglorious partners over the years, I said, sure. Hope you have a nice day. But in the course of all the blessings that God has brought to us, remember we're salt and light. Don't let any little personal rebellious note or intrigue cheat you out of the privilege, or me out of the joy of being salt and light.